Tonight's scripture is from Ephesians, starting in the second chapter, the 11th verse. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to those of you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
I almost want to yell, woohoo, at the end of that. It's such a building climactic passage. And many people consider this to be the key passage on the church and in Paul's writing, at the very least. I'm Greg, and if you're new here, I'm the pastor here, and we've been going through a little series here, God Makes All Things New. So we've been basically trying to take the resurrection, the what we celebrated at Easter, and look at it through the experience and the eyes of what we read in Ephesians, and seeing how this resurrection life plays itself out in the regular life of the church. And so we've had some testimonies, and we're just working our way through Ephesians. It's been a great time. When we were newly married, I think it was a few months, and my grandmother, she lived in San Francisco, and I'd spent a lot of time with her. Alta was her name, and she'd fallen and broke her hip, and she needed somebody to come stay with her. And so, they were kind of looking around in the family, who's going to be able to come stay with her. And Christy, being a brave, newly married wife, agreed with me that, hey, we could come and stay with you. And so we said, if God provides jobs, we were employed and newly married in Southern California, living right on the beach. Did I say that? Right on the beach. Okay. Literally right on the beach. Like, it was a little place. We'd open up the door and we'd walk out 20 feet and eat on the beach. Okay. Mm-hmm. Anyways, so that's where we were. But we said, if God provides work for us in San Francisco, we're not going to say no. We'll go and we'll come and live with you. Sure enough, God did provide work at the previously mentioned infamous Schlegelot company. I got a job in Christie a little shortly thereafter as a teacher in Daly City. And so we moved to San Francisco to 749 Guerrero Street in the Mission District to my grandmother's pink little house, kind of like a Victorian little place, a place that I'd spent a lot of time as a kid. I kind of grew up there a little bit in summers. So that's where we moved in with my grandmother. You can imagine it wouldn't have been the easiest of times for a newly married couple, especially my grandmother Alto had been a head nurse in the surgery unit, so she was a very headstrong woman. But in any case, as soon as we moved in, we decided we need to find a church. And so we went on the search for a church. Back then, there was such a thing called Yellow Pages, okay, not the internet. And we looked in the Yellow Pages and found a church. And we went off to find this Bible study, which we never did find. But lodged in my mind was something my grandmother had told me. And she said, there's a nice little church, very friendly. It's right on my way to Mission Dolores. She went to Mass every day, walking down Dolores Street and to Mission Dolores. And she said, you should try it out. It's a wonderful little church. It seems very happy, very friendly. So we couldn't find this church. Long story short, or short story long, we remembered this church and we went there, got there a little bit late for the Bible study, walked in, and my life was changed. When we walked in, there was a doctor, a lawyer, a plumber, homeless guy, a few others, kind of not sure where they were all coming from, all of various ethnicities, different social classes, and they were all having a Bible study together. And they were all, there was a warmth in this study, and a love and a genuineness and sincerity among them. They were helping each other out. It was the strangest thing. I'd never really experienced something like that before. And I remember thinking to myself, this is only possible by the Holy Spirit. Only possible by the Holy Spirit. And needless to say, we didn't visit any other churches. But that became our first entry point into the Covenant Church. Today I want to talk a little bit about relating to others, because this passage has a lot to do with that. Now, former president, long time ago, Lyndon Johnson, talked about creating a new society. And of course, many others before him and after him have had aspirations to create a new society. But God had those aspirations from the very beginning to create a new society. It began with his first creations in the garden. And that society was wonderful. God walked in the garden and there was a friendship and an easygoingness there. But that was soon and quickly distorted. There was the fall and humanity chose itself, selfishness over God. And we play it forward many, many, many hundreds of years and God has a plan to restore and to restore this society. And so God chooses a little known tribe that is really nothing great on its own. The Israelites eventually become God's vehicle and instrument to bring a new society together, a new way of living, a new community together. And now, and in this society, God places his very own son, Jesus, is born a Jew in this tribe of the Israelites. And through Jesus, we receive what we've read today, the beginning of a new community, a new way of life. It all begins with peace with God. Jesus gets us peace with God. Now, Paul begins his passage and says, therefore, and the verse that was right before was that we were created for good works, that God had planned for us before time. And so keeping there, Paul's still wanting to go with these good works, with his plans for this community, that this new community that he's creating. But he says then, remember. He wants us to remember something. Paul seemingly does that a lot. And he says, remember that by birth, you were excluded. Now, Paul is speaking to Gentiles. He's speaking to non-Jews. He himself is a Jew. He was part of the chosen people. He was part of the people of privilege. And he's talking to people, to the church in Ephesus, comprised primarily of people who are not Jews. And he says, remember that by birth, you were excluded, essentially. that you were not apart, that you were without hope, that you were without God. Do you remember that day for yourselves? I think Paul does want us to continually go back and remember that. God wants us to remember that. It's easy to move on and we forget from where we've come, from where God has taken us by His grace. That through the blood of Christ, we were brought near. Not necessarily exactly through the drops of His blood, but through what He did on the cross by dying for our sins and rising to life through God's power. That our lives would be purchased anew. That we could have now this peace with God. We've been brought near through the blood of Christ. From alienation to privilege. Now we enjoy the same privileges that Paul thought he had. And found out he needed Jesus as well. But he was in that privileged group. And so brought from alienation to privilege through what Christ did on the cross. This is a privilege that gains us access to God. Gains us access by friendship, a friendly access to God. And, you know, I was thinking about this. How many of you have ever tried to get in on a website and you don't have the login? Anybody tried to do that? Maybe it's your spouses or your friends or something. And I think I know their login, right? And you try to log on and you can't. And you try a few more passwords and it doesn't work. It's frustrating. You feel locked out, right? This was the state of us. We were excluded. We're locked out. But now, in Christ, we've all been given the password. Every one of us, just type in Jesus. And we all have access. The exact same access. Now, in some family relationships, that would be a little scary. But it depends on what the website you're going on. But this is God's website. And we've all been given, through Jesus, the same access. The access code, so to speak. So what's Paul's point here, though? I think his point is that we be humble. That we remember. That we don't think of ourselves too big. Not greater than we really are. That we remember other people as well that need that access code. That we would remember that. That's what Paul wants to remind us of. Paul also talks about peace with one another. It's a very messy passage. There's a lot of messy stuff going on in here. And the first thing is it really reminds me of a playground. There's name calling. Maybe you remember your playground days. Yeah, playgrounds can be, there's a lot of nice things that go on there. It's kind of cute, play structures, kids running around, so forth. But a lot of bad things happen in playgrounds, right? I mean, it's amazing. And maybe you can think of some of the bad things that happened to you, and maybe you did to others, right? There's all the things that play out in world history happen on the playground, right? In grade school. And then it goes on to middle school, and it gets really pretty insidious, right? High school, forget it. Oh my gosh, that's, don't want to go there. Glad that's over with. And then we're in the real world. There's name calling. It's happening all the time in politics. It happens everywhere we go. Name calling is really about putting people in boxes and separating and dividing and saying we're better and they're not. Now the interesting thing is that Paul talks about circumcision and uncircumcision, and those were certainly names. The Jews, of which Paul was one, he joined in. He was a name caller. They were like dogs. Anybody who wasn't a Jew was like a dog. Repulsive. Really? Really? I mean, the worst things you could say, maybe. And now he is addressing those who he previously called names. Those he, because they claimed the name of Christ, he also tried to kill and did have some success with. And now he says, we are all one. We are all together now. It's unbelievable. Imagine the bully in the playground. Hopefully you weren't the one, but you could have been. We all play different roles in life. Hopefully not forever a bully, but imagine the bully in the playground turning it all around and saying, hey, I'm really sorry, we're all one. in Christ. It's a real change. And that's what's happened here. The peace of Christ stands in contrast to the peace of Rome. The peace of Rome, the Pax Romana, this was a peace that came by force. And at this time, there had been approximately 100 years or a little bit less of that in this whole region. The peace of Rome prevailed, but it was a peace that came through violence. This kind of peace brings stability. It brings a lack of open hostility, perhaps, certainly inward hostility. And it doesn't really last long. History attests to nations that just unravel as soon as the dictator or the tyrant leaves. And this was the peace of Rome. It came with force. As long as you were allowed, if you didn't disagree, you were fine, but if you did, you would be killed or imprisoned. Worship places, lots of different places were replaced and rebuilt. The peace of Rome was not the kind of peace that Jesus brings. The peace of Christ is something altogether different. If there is any force and violence in the peace of Christ, it came in Christ. Christ took that violence on for us. And the peace that he passes on to us, we don't have to receive it. We can choose to leave it. The peace that he brings to us lasts forever. The peace that he brings to us is good for us. Peace is a very important word to Paul. It occurs 8 times in Ephesians and 43 times in his letters. It's a significant aspect of Paul's understanding of the gospel. It is the gospel of peace. And this peace is really, it kind of takes its roots and goes back to the Hebrew word shalom. And that means, maybe most of us are familiar with it, but shalom means a wholeness. It's a comprehensive peace. It's a peace that involves everything about your life, your finances, your relationships, your emotions, your aspirations. Everything that matters to you is included in this shalom, this peace. It is all about goodness. And that's what Jesus brings. A shalom kind of peace. It says that the barrier of hostility was destroyed. The barrier of hostility. And what we think that that probably was is it was symbolized in this wall that stood in the temple separating the Gentiles from the Jews. And on one side of the wall were the Gentiles, and they weren't allowed to go into the Jewish court. There were signs posted in Latin and Greek that warned them of death should they try to go through this barrier. But now, this barrier has been removed. The one crossing the border and paying the price was Jesus. Now, everybody has access. It says that the law and its regulations have been set aside. Because there wasn't just that, there was the law that was given to Israel. And that was a great thing in many ways. It set them apart, it helped them to do some of God's will and purpose. But it was also misused. A way of saying, I'm in and you're not. A way of saying, hey, I know the protocol, I know the culture, I know the language, and you don't. As a way of exclusion. So not just the impossibility of meeting these regulations, but also the way that these things separated has been set aside. In Christ, all these things take place. At the foot of the cross, everything becomes equal. Think about those you know. Think about those in your family. Think about those you struggle with. And think about, imagine each and every one of those people coming to the foot of the cross and becoming equal. It's a tremendous vision that Paul gives us. And it's a tremendous vision that Jesus offers for us. I don't propose to be any expert on sociological issues, but I have read about one, the homogeneous unit principle. And we've talked about this a little bit in some of our planning sessions and so forth. And basically this means that birds of a feather flock together, right? Like attracts like. So one of the questions is this something that's proscriptive or is it something that's prescriptive? In other words, does it describe how things are or does it describe how it should be? Now, as we look at the church and we look at what Christ has done on the cross, and we think about society and people and groups and divisions, I think it's worth thinking about this. It's easy for us to attract people like us. But if we ever think about it from the opposite end, we're happy that people have attracted us, that have brought us in, that have enfolded us, that weren't thinking that way, that we're willing to reach across the aisle, so to speak. I don't think that this is descriptive for what the community of Christ is supposed to be like. In fact, just the opposite. And I find examples of that among many other places in three important entities or persons: Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and Paul. Jesus, born to a lower class environment. Jesus, eventually sent to, or for a short time at least, sent to Egypt. Jesus, growing up in a mixed culture with Romans and those around him, occupiers around him. The Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost, and for the first time the Holy Spirit comes upon the church, and what has God arranged? Not a bunch of like people, but God has assembled a variety of people from different places that speak different languages. And it is at that moment, in that situation, that the Holy Spirit comes. Almost as if to verify that I'm not for just you. I'm for everybody. The barriers are really down. I really want everybody. And I want you to be a part of it. Paul is a great example. Paul was in the in-group, as I've said before, and as we know, perhaps. But Paul turned and became the actual missionary to the Gentiles, even though he was probably the most qualified of all the apostles. He was really in. I mean, he was well-educated, and he had the right birth, and he was a Roman citizen. He had everything going for him. And yet Paul threw it all away, in essence, to reach those that were not like him. The apostle to the Gentiles, he is known as. The question for us, and for myself as I think about this, is not what is comfortable, not what is easier, but what is God calling us to? Jesus brought us peace with God. He brought us peace with one another. And he brought us to bring peace in the world. It says that we are like a new building. We are being built up together, those who have peace with God. And peace, a growing peace with one another, are actually growing together in this building, a living building. And what grounds that building is this cornerstone. And Paul wants to remind us here that with this great vision and this beautiful picture that we're now called into this building program, so to speak, that we remember the cornerstone. Because it's easy to do things and to not necessarily build on Christ. Not necessarily build on what He's done to us, on His peace, on His ways, on His thoughts, on His vision. And this kind of a cornerstone is a huge cornerstone. Nowadays, when we have a cornerstone, it's just kind of like a symbolic thing, right? I mean, if you go to any newer buildings and you look at the cornerstones, they're about that big, right? If you were to knock it out, nothing would happen. No biggie. It's not really a cornerstone, right? A cornerstone back in the day was big, and it was usually a load-carrying piece. So if you were to knock that cornerstone, if you could actually move it, which you probably wouldn't be able to, but if you could take that cornerstone out, the whole thing would fall down. And it's as if Paul wants to remind us, always be building on me, through me, with me, by my strength and my love and my power. Be building on me, on Jesus. It says that we are part of a building. And Peter writes, approximately 20 years later, that we are like living stones being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Now, I don't know what you think about living stones. It's kind of an odd thing to think about, right? It's hard to think of a stone as being alive. But that's the picture for us. And if we can imagine each of us having a place and a function, and there's a game where you pull out the little sticks, right? And you try to pull it out without knocking the thing over. I think there's also one with a tower. Jenga, is that it?
Jenga,
that's it. I couldn't think of it. Thank you. Okay. And you're trying to pull the little pieces. You can get a few of them out, right? But really, not too many. Every piece is needed. And this is how the building of God is. Every piece, every single one of us is needed. We just had a spiritual gifts workshop, which was very cool. And it was fun, too, because we did it with some Catholic brothers and sisters, and a sister came and taught us, and it was fun to listen to her Irish. Well, anyways, it was hard to understand her Irish. Okay. But it was great, because she was such a loving person. And she just was inspiring in that God has given each and every one of us gifts, multiple gifts. Not for ourselves, though. Not even for this church. But for those outside. For the greater church that God is putting together. That's what the gifts are for. And that's what this building program is all about. And that's how we're alive, these living stones that we, each and every one of us, are. That God has even equipped and shaped. What a wonderful thing. Paul talks about us being a temple. Now, we're probably familiar with that picture, that we are living temples, that the Holy Spirit resides in us. But I just want to throw out another thought about it. What's a temple for? What was the temple for? Well, the temple was where people met God. That's where they met God. And it's where people meet God today. Through us. People will ask, what is God like? What is Jesus like? And they can read a book, watch a movie. But most people will say that I really found out what God was like through this or that person. I saw what the Holy Spirit and the love of God was like through this little group meeting at a church. And God is using each and every one of us as temples for people to meet God, to meet Himself. And the question is, what's our temple like? Are we full of love? Are we full of the fruits of the Spirit, of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control? Will people notice Jesus in us when they meet us? That's our prayer. So, if you'd like to get out your connection cards, I want to say, as you do that, welcome. Welcome to the new society. God's society. The society that far better than any society that anybody else has ever dreamed of. A society that is about inclusiveness, that is about the peace of Christ, that is about having peace with God and with one another and sharing that with others. So, here's a few steps. This week, I will remember and celebrate the peace that Jesus has acquired for me. Remember and celebrate. I think it's, as I've dwelled on this week, I found remembering very important for me. And sometimes memory takes us back to other situations and helps us to be more effective, other relationships, and helps us to be more effective in the ones in the present. Practicing the shalom of Christ with others. Last week we talked a little bit about extending grace, right? And I don't know if any of you had that on your minds, or if you just totally forgot about it. It would be normal if you would. But I was added on my mind to try to extend grace throughout the week. And this is a little bit like that, to extend, to practice shalom with people, to bring goodness, to bring grace and generosity and all the good things of Christ to situations wherever we're at. And lastly, to bring this peace into my sphere of influence, in my work environment, to pray for the peace of Christ that it would come there. To pray and ask God, how would you use me here? How would you use me to see barriers broken down and to help others get the access code? Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you for your wonderful vision for us. We thank you that you have purchased peace for us, Jesus. Everlasting peace. Peace that is a shalom peace that is good for us. We thank you for that. We thank you that you want us to be a community of peace, and you've given us lots of equipment to do that. Help us, Lord, to be a community that others will recognize and say, the living God lives here. And God, as living temples, as peace bringers, Lord, we ask that you would help us to bring your peace into our spheres of influence. Power by your grace, not in our own strength.